Amen. Amen. You've never failed us, Lord, and we will not forget, oh Lord, your faithfulness. You are faithful to the end. All your promises are true. Thank you, Lord. Your promise still stands. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to the World for Jesus conference prayer call this Friday evening of the new year. It's a new day. Amen. Thank you all for joining with us tonight for Ricky's teaching in this time of God-directed prayer and repentance to accomplish his will in 2023. This is John Woodbrook. I'm your host for the prayer call tonight. Chandra is on the board with us. Thank you, Chandra. Welcome to this evening of prayer in alignment with God's will tonight. Thank you all for joining with us to pray and to seek his face, to meet with the Lord. He is the faithful one. He who calls us is faithful to make a way. He makes a way where there is no way. He's faithful to keep his promise to save. There's no shadow of turning with him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He is a good God, the God of truth. He has all things in his hands and is not surprised by anything. He counteracts the enemy's plans because he knows them ahead of time. He knows all things. He is perfect, and his love is perfect. I'm just going to share some of the good news of what God is doing in the earth and what he is exposing to remove as a result of prayer according to his will. He's exposing and revealing, he's removing and bringing justice as we pray. Amen. First headline, Florida Supreme Court upholds state law banning local governments from implementing restrictions on guns. In a 4-1 ruling, the Florida Supreme Court ruled against those local officials with the majority writing that local governments have no lawful discretion or authority to enact ordinances that violate state preemption. A victory for the Constitution. Amen. Florida passed a law in 1987 that preempts cities and counties from creating restrictions on guns that go beyond state law, then added civil penalties and fines for local officials who violate that law in 2011. The penalty provision calls for a fine of up to $5,000 against any local official for knowing and willful violations of the statute. Amen. And then also in Florida, the leaders of Florida's college system vow in agreement not to fund or support critical race theory. Amen. Next, the New York State Supreme Court just ruled against Governor Kathy Hochul, striking down the COVID-19 mandate for healthcare workers and citing the definition of absurdity. Respondents acknowledged then-current COVID-19 shots do not prevent transmission, a term which is defined at the whim of an entity, subject to change without a moment's notice, contains all the hallmarks of absurdity and is no definition at all, says the court. In the alternative, the court finds that the mandate is arbitrary and capricious. Judge Gerard Nari ruled that the governor and the health department had abused their authority by sidestepping the legislature and making the vaccine for medical staff permanent. This has failed because of the Constitution. Amen. Those attending the World Economic Forum meeting recently wanted pilots and crews that were unvaccinated. Why is that? Well, if you're in the air and your pilot collapses, it's a big problem. So they know as well. Headline, Matt Gaetz says classified docs scandal feels like the Democrats are taking out Joe Biden. Gaetz says, maybe the Democrats have realized that Joe Biden is not useful to them anymore. I don't know that that's the case, but I don't know that it's not, he said. But just as Joe Biden is hardening the cement around his decision to run for president again, they start looking for what classified documents might have been tucked away 8 years ago. Next, it's revealed in a Fox interview with Kevin McCarthy and Maria Bartiromo that Shifty, Adam Schiff, Eric Swalwell, and Ilhan Omar have already been removed from important committees based on their prior actions and verbiage. A new select committee on China was formed in the House, with 146 Democrats signing on to it as well, and also a bipartisan move, including 113 Democrats, was passed on stopping the sale of our strategic petroleum reserves to other countries when it's there for our needs in an emergency shortage, not to be sold. Kevin also said we were able to repeal the funding of the 87,000 new IRS agents that would cost $72 billion. Now, it doesn't look like this has the votes in the Senate to pass there, but it makes a statement, and when the Senate does vote on it, those who vote no will stand out and be seen by the people, and it will be recognized. So it does have an impact. And then looking at the budget, the last 4 years the Democrats were in charge, they increased discretionary spending by 30%, a $400 billion a year increase. When the Republicans were in charge, the 8 years prior, they didn't increase discretionary spending by $1. In just the last 2 years, the Dems have increased spending from $4 trillion to $7 trillion. They added to $10 trillion in the next 10 years, meaning an added deficit of $1 trillion a year. Kevin said, we need to look at where we can cut out waste and save money.
Oh, she texted me?
Yeah. There's some people talking on the line. Just like a family would do, and we can do it, he said. We can find and eliminate waste. Those in the military come to me and tell me where waste is. We can cut out money spent on wokeism, he said. Amen. And then Twitter files, number 7, released by Michael Schellenberger, reveal the FBI's involvement in the Hunter Biden laptop. It unveils how the FBI and intelligence community discredited factual information about Hunter Biden's foreign business dealings both after and before the New York Post article revealed the contents of his laptop on October 14, 2020. Schellenberger also tweets about the Delaware computer shop owner who contacted the FBI in late 2019 about Hunter Biden's laptop. The FBI took possession of it by December of that year, 2019. By August of 2020, the shop owner had not heard back from the FBI, so he gave a copy of it to Rudy Giuliani, who then gave a copy to the New York Post. The New York Post headlined the paper, Biden's Secret Emails Revealing Hunter's Business Dealings Overseas, and a Ukrainian business exec who thanked Hunter for setting up a meeting with his dad, Joe, who was VP at the time. They posted on Twitter, and it got shut down, however. And because as of 2020, there were so many former FBI employees working at Twitter that they created their own Slack channel and a crib sheet to onboard the new FBI arrivals, including James Baker, former general counsel to the FBI. Schellenberger highlighted that the FBI was paying Twitter millions of dollars for their help. Thank you for exposing this, Lord. Thank you for bringing this all out, Lord, that which we knew, but thank you that it's coming out on mainstream news now. Thank you, Lord, for establishing truth. Thank you, Lord, for exposing corruption. Thank you for bringing truth to light. Thank you for justice. Thank you for justice in our courts. Thank you, Lord, for exposing all that needs to be exposed so that you can clean it up. Amen. Nita and Ricky and the team, we all thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for coming and praying with us each week. You are at the cusp of breakthrough in prayer in so many areas. Be encouraged. As Nita says, there is reward for those that are faithfully praying. Amen. We appreciate you all for standing faithfully, for praying and believing God. He's bringing his will to pass in America and the nations through prayer, and we will see his salvation. Amen. Ricky's going to open us up tonight and share some things with us in a teaching, and Nita will lead us in impromptu prayer, directed by the Lord, and that will be followed by Pombilly, praying concerning the destabilization of nations through economic warfare. Lynn will be praying about crushing of the industrial strength of a country. I'll be praying about the cycle of economic spiral that's provoked an economic upheaval in countries. And O'Day will be praying concerning communist infiltration and legislators in countries. Patricia will pray concerning the theft of the nation's mineral rights. Elizabeth will pray concerning NATO, the military of the elite. And Ricky will be praying concerning the media used as a mouthpiece to further the elite's agenda. Please stay engaged with us in the Spirit. Prepare your heart for prayer. Listen to what the Lord might be saying to you through the message, and be engaged in prayer in the Spirit that the Lord's will be done. Amen. Okay, Chandra, would you please release the sound of the shofar and the roar of the Lion of Judah, and then Ricky will open us up and share the word of the Lord with us. Amen. Okay, Ricky, go ahead, please.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. I love hearing all those praise reports. It's so exciting. So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to get us started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you anchor us in you in this hour. Now more than ever, we need to be anchored in you. We need to be grounded and founded in your word. So come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. Settle things around us. And as we go through this message, let it encourage our hearts and ignite our faith for what you're doing in this hour. I thank you, Father. I thank you for the hope and the excitement over what is about to come. In your precious name, amen. Now, last time that I taught, it's been, I think, 2 weeks now, I talked about the need for us to occupy. Luke 19:13 says, to occupy until I come. That's our commission. Occupy until he comes. And so often we step back and we let life happen. But to occupy requires a life lived with intention, intentional in our faith, intentional in our release of his word, our intentional in our prayers, to be intentional Christians. This is what we're called to be, intentional in our life, lived for him. There's a lot of people, and we see them in Wall Street. We see them climb their way, the bloody way, to a position of politics. We see them in areas in the worldly system time and time again, and they're living their lives with intention. But Christians don't do that as we should. There are those who do. I mean, I've watched my mom for 40 years live her life with intention. And she has taught me to live my life as a child of God with intention. Because if we don't, we cannot possibly fulfill our destiny. And there's something critical, something valuable in each one of us that requires a life lived with intention. And when we don't do this, and when we don't remain focused on the call and the commission. We miss things that are so critical for us and those around us. You know, you think, Nita is a prophet. She's a prophetess to the nations. And she's leading a ministry that is saving nations through the work of the gatherings. The release of Melchizedek. The release of the many books that she's written. But without you, who would we be speaking to? Without you doing your part, how does the expanse of the church or the growth of the church, and I'm not talking about a church building, I'm talking about the ecclesia, those called out of the world and out to God. That's what that means. Ecclesia means those called out from and up to. That's what those words mean, ecclesia. You are just as important to what we do. Mom shares that with you all the time. I share that with you all the time. But there's coming a time when we're going to need to be even more intentional, more sensitive to the Spirit. And I'm going to talk with you about a life lived with intention in the scriptures through Paul. And the reason why, and I actually had an entirely different message planned, and about an hour and a half ago, the Lord said, I really want you to actually speak on this. And the core of this message wraps around an experience I had earlier this week. And so I'm going to share that experience with you. This, California has been hit with storms like nobody's business. We have not had rains like this in, probably 15, 20 years. And we were in the middle of a torrential downpour on Monday. And I had an eye doctor appointment, which is not too far from me. And I got in my truck to go to my appointment, and I see police cars and everything, and I'm thinking, was there an accident? Because it's pouring, and when you have crazy weather that you're not used to, you don't tend to drive like you should. And so, you hear sirens all the time when you have a lot of really heavy rains. So anyway, I assumed it was an accident. However, I get closer, and I see that there is a tree down in the middle of the road up the street. And so I had to take this big, long detour to get around, because it was across all four lanes of the road. So I had to go through the neighborhood, go up and around, and come back down and make it into my eye doctor appointment. So on my way back, fortunately, we have the frontage road, so when I was headed south coming back home, I was able to just swoop around the frontage road. But here we have rains. I took a picture of it. It's still raining. It was pouring down, and they're out there, these workers, trying to get this tree chopped up and out of the road. That's the kind of rain we're having, where trees are down, power lines are down, and I thought, here we are again. Unexpected, uprooting, shaking it up. And I said, Lord, let it rain. Meanwhile, the clouds are gathering and they getting thicker and darker. And I get home and I hear the rains coming down. But I look out my bedroom window and the sun is shining. I hear the rain, and the sun is shining. And I knew that there had to be a rainbow somewhere, right? And so I went out into my backyard to look for the rainbow. And this sunflower that I planted last year in the summer that I really left there because the sunflower is my favorite flower. And it never bloomed, but I left it there. I guess I was just determined to see something come of it. We've had freezing weather, and sunflowers don't do well in the freeze. But I left it. And so I'm looking around for the rainbow. And I see it's really only shining over my property. And I marveled at this. I mean, it's not unexpected. The Lord has done many things like this before, but I look over where I have this sunflower. It's with some other plants I have because, you know, I've taken up gardening, which is a whole nother really comical story. But I look over to see how they're faring in the rain. And my sunflower is open. So I ran back in to get my camera. And as I went to open the door, sliding glass door, to come in my house, the Lord said, if my people will commit to my ways, I will ensure they bloom in the midst of the darkest storms. If my people will commit to my ways, I will ensure they bloom in the midst of the darkest storms. So that's why I want to talk to you about intentional living. This isn't a motivational speech. This is not a speech that, you know, three steps and you find your success. This is intentional living for the kingdom of heaven. And only a child of God can succeed in this, because we must walk in his ways and we must be sensitive to his spirit, because that will enable us to be obedient. I say this about a lot of the Bible characters because I am so deeply touched by their lives. So whenever I spend some time immersed in one of the books, it was my favorite person in the Word of God. But I really love them all. But Paul was a remarkable man who lived intentionally with everything he did, from his persecution of the Christians to running the race for the kingdom of heaven. He lived his life with passion and intensity. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to talk about it. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus." So here we have the Jews who do not appreciate Paul enlightening people on Christ. He's the one that fulfilled the scriptures. He's the one who, when you study the Old Covenant, you see Christ. Only Christ could have fulfilled every jot, every tittle that was found in the law. Only Christ. And as Paul unpacks this, they were stirred with jealousy. Now, here's the thing, is that the Lord had protected Paul and Silas in this moment, and they're actually calling Jason out to go after him. Because Paul and Silas are turning their city upside down, and instead of seeing what Paul is saying, instead of having their eyes opened and their hearts opened and the revelation of the gospel penetrating their hearts, they're actually going to the Romans to say, they're saying there's another king. What you gonna do about it? Now, for Paul to get to this place, this is on his second missionary journey. Now, here's the beautiful thing about this story, about this account of his life, is that if you read through Acts 16 and you read through all of these scriptures, you see the path that they took, this divine ordering where Paul had gone. And he had gone up from Jerusalem through Damascus, through Antioch, over down to Tarsus, to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. And it was here that they were planning to go and minister further in Asia. They had already ministered to Ephesus and Thyatira and Colossae. They had already ministered to there, and they were returning to these churches. But as they were going up, the Holy Spirit restrained them and kept them from going back down to visit these churches. And instead, in the restraint, led them on another path. Why is this so important? Because they had already gone through these areas. They were doing another round. They were taking a letter that they had received from the church in Jerusalem after meeting with Peter and James and John, and they were taking this letter back up to share it with the churches. But the Holy Spirit restrained them and gripped their heart and sent them on another path. And on this other path, because of his obedience, Paul is sleeping at night and he has a dream of a man from Macedonia that says, come to Macedonia and help us. Paul immediately gets up. He gets Silas up. Now, this is living a life with intention. This is recognizing that even in the storms of life, when your entire journey gets thrown out of whack because the Holy Spirit has actually put you on his track instead of your own, Paul blooms. Because now he is going around on the path that God has for him. And on this path, they end up taking the gospel message all through Macedonia. It's here that they go to Philippi. It is here that they go to Apollonia. It is here that they go to Thessalonica. It is here that they go to Berea, down to Athens and Corinth. All of these churches, we have letters, treasures that we get to study that Paul had written to these churches. But more importantly, the gospel message was thrust deep into the Roman Empire. When Jesus came, Peter asked him, after he came, he lived, he died, he rose. He spent 40 days with them. He unlocked the scripture so that they would know every single passage of scripture that he fulfilled in his time with them. And before he goes up, Peter says, "Is now the time? Is now the time that we're going to overthrow these Romans? Is now the time?" We read this in the beginning of Acts. "Is now the time?" And Jesus says, "Only the Father knows when I'll be back." But see, even at this point, even witnessing everything that Peter witnessed with Jesus, they still felt that when he was done, they were going to overthrow their oppressors. He was going to be crowned king, and their time of oppression would be over. So here we have Paul. What do the Jews say to him? Well, Paul is preaching this Jesus that they say is another king. Of course, that raised all kinds of flags and sent all kinds of alarms, and, you know, Paul and Silas were beat many times over because of that accusation. Why am I sharing that? Because we are waiting for our oppressors to be overthrown. We're constantly in a state of waiting. We want the Democrats to be overthrown. If we live in other countries, we want those dictators to be overthrown. We're constantly waiting for our suffering, our oppressors, those that are making our temporal life miserable, to be extracted from the equation so that what? We can live a peaceful life. But we were not created to live a temporal life of peace. We were created to live a life of intention. We were created to occupy the world in which we exist. We were created to cling to him, to follow his command, to listen to the sweet, small, still voice of the Holy Spirit, so that we could be directed to and fro and follow his orders. And when we obey that, churches are built. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the oppression, churches are built. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the oppression, intercessors are raised up. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the oppression that we want desperately to be brought out from underneath, those who will heed the voice of God and obey him. It's in this season that we birth things in the earth. It's in this season that in the midst of the most torrential storm, his light shines upon us and we bloom. When no one thought it was possible. He is calling us to live a life of intention and with kingdom purposes. What kingdom? His kingdom. His kingdom. We are to bring forth his kingdom, his will, here on earth. Not wait for him to come get us so that we can live in his kingdom and obey his will in heaven. That's going to be easy. We have 66 books of the Word of God to teach us how to endure the struggles, to teach us how to be faithful in the storm, to teach us how to stay in a place where his light can shine upon us in the midst of the storm and enable us to bloom and shine in the midst of the darkest places. That's our call. And that's our commission. When John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I'm sure that they all thought, well, they did think he was crazy, but I'm sure that they all thought that somehow, some way, he's that one crying in the wilderness, right? And he's paving the way for the Messiah, the one who's going to come and lift Roman oppression off our necks. When Jesus came out of the desert, having been tempted of the devil, he came with the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we do not know what the kingdom of heaven is, it's very hard for us to occupy and release his kingdom into this earth. If we don't know what the kingdom of heaven represents. That is such an important phrase in the Word of God. It's mentioned, I think, 131 times in the New Testament. Kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. That's how important it is. Repentance isn't even mentioned that many times. For us to know what the kingdom of heaven is enables us to walk where he tells us to walk, to pray how he tells us to pray, and to live our lives, not waiting for the rescuer, but living as one who has been rescued. We've already been delivered from our oppressor. If Jesus is Lord of our life, if we've accepted him into our heart and he is Lord of our life, he has already rescued us from our oppressor. So it's at this point that we must come to know what the kingdom is all about. Jesus talks about the kingdom in Matthew 5. Jesus talks about the kingdom, actually, in many of his parables, Matthew 13, Mark 8. Jesus talks about what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God is like, what it looks like, and how those who live in it behave. How we demonstrate that we know full well that while we are in this world, we are not of it. And that our strength to endure the darkest storms comes from His word. From the direction of the Holy Spirit and a prayer life, all of which are critical if we're going to live our life with intention and occupy until He comes. Friends, everywhere that Paul went, almost everywhere that Paul went, he was persecuted. He was stoned and left for dead. He received 39 lashes. He was put in prison more than once. That's probably why we have so much of the New Testament. He had to be slowed down so he could write these letters. But in the midst of the greatest storms of his life, I can promise you, he bloomed. In the midst of the crushing, he released the precious nuggets of the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And we have the privilege of reading those, of studying them, and soaking in those precepts. At the beginning of this year, in one of our prayer calls, it was last week. It seems like we're in March or something already. Last week in prayer, I was praying over the races. And I had an experience, and it was very difficult for me to even pray. I found myself in several moments where I was speechless for several seconds. I mean, it's awkward when you're on the line because people are checking their phone to find out, am I still connected? And you know that to be true, but I was so overwhelmed and undone by what I witnessed. But I was taken into the future in that call. Into a time where the conflict between races was gone. I talked to Mom about this after because I was so undone by what I experienced. And she said, "That is the healer of the breach. She said that the angel of unity and the angel of brotherhood had been given to this ministry for the work of the gathering. And I felt that. When people engaged with one another, there was a true love. I honestly felt like I was in heaven. That's what it felt like. Because there was a true love for one another, an appreciation of our differences, and a connection with the things that are similarities. But the core of what united us was our faith. But our interaction and our relation with one another was one of true unity. There was a strength in community an energy that came about through that unity of the Spirit. It was remarkable. I'm still grappling, honestly, for words to convey that. But the work that we're doing through these prayer calls, through the teaching that Mom does and the teaching that I do, it's all building line upon line, precept upon precept, to that outcome, where there will be a unity in our nation and the ability of someone to come in and bring division. They won't have a leg to stand on because it'll be stripped from the nation. So as hard as it may seem to be an intercessor, and as much as we want our rescuer to come, that's not the call, nor is it the commission. We've been told to occupy and to bring forth his kingdom into the earth. And if you really want to bloom, don't run from the storm, but stay in his light. Stay in him. Immerse yourself in him, and you will indeed bloom in the darkest storm. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the intercessors. I thank you, Lord God, for their faithfulness. I thank you, Father God, for the call that is upon each of our lives. And I thank you that you brought us together, that we could stand in the gap for our nation and birth, Lord God, birth your heavenly well here into this earth. In your precious name, amen. Thank you, John.